two books in the Bible. It deals with Assyria, which is modern-day Syria and Iran. Jonah's one. Jonah went there, didn't want to go there, didn't care to go there, went there, and God used him there. He didn't like that he used him there. He wished he hadn't used him there. God wanted him to torch him. And so two books in the Bible deal with Assyria, and both of them end in a question. The last statement is a question. And this is the book of Nahum. I went through, I think, last week, like the basic foundation. I think we got down to verse 10. So we take it for granted that when we study the Bible, we read the Bible. You might be surprised when the Christian colleges, they rarely read the Bible. They read books about the Bible, but they rarely read it. So this is Nahum, and remember that Jonah had a saying that Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days, and it didn't happen because the Ninevites repented. God saw their works and then delayed the judgment of God, and Nahum is now repeating the idea 100 years later. And so the idea does come true, because every nation that forgets God shall be turned into hell. Okay, Nahum chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray that we approach a holy book, that the Holy Ghost of God, the interpreter of this book and the writer of this book, might guide us and direct us. And if we slow down and look at some passages, make sure we get the proper interpretation from the Spirit of God, that we might understand the words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, remember that all of the Bible was given primarily for doctrine. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profit for doctrine. Okay, then you got to learn to rightly divide your doctrine, because you have different time periods or dispensations or covenants or agreements or people. And the number one doctrine of the Bible, the most important doctrine of the Bible, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's from God's perspective, hence it's His book, so He writes it from that perspective. The number one idea or truth or doctrine from our perspective is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's when we get in the program. Okay, but from God's perspective, it's doctrine. So when you read through the Bible, always keep that in mind, that the Lord will often have something about the second coming. The prophets often gave their prophecies that were fulfilled within a short time span. But then there was also a second viewpoint of their prophecies that approached doctrine. So there'll be a twofold meaning or twofold application in their writings. And Nahum is no different. So he'll have an immediate prophecy for the nation of Assyria, but then a future doctrinal prophecy aiming at the tribulation time period and the second coming of Christ. So we are down to chapter 1, verse 10. In the entire book, three chapters, there are only three positive verses, three positive uplifting verses, so therefore you'll never hear any preacher on TV preach on Nahum. There's only three positive verses, chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 13, and verse 15, and those are all directed at the nation of Israel, of God helping them through this time period. Okay, we're dealing with Assyria. Verse 11, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Okay, historically, that is Sennacherib. There are 18 men in the Bible who typify the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the second most popular character in the Bible. And Sennacherib, Carib, or Cherub. Okay, that guy is the immediate fulfillment of that wicked counselor. And he is the king of a nation. I do believe that when we get to heaven and when we go to the White Throne Judgment, I do believe we will be surprised how many of our political and religious, especially international leaders, are not flesh and blood people, I think we would be surprised. Okay, as in, you know, the Transformers, you know, the little car that goes to a robot. So I do believe we will be surprised, and I'm not saying that you have to look at them and get on YouTube and see, you know, Obama turn into a reptile. Okay, but there might be something there. But Sennacherib is one of those characters. Judas Iscariot is one of those characters. A man walking around, masquerading as a man, appearing to be a man, appearing to be a trustworthy, honest man because the apostles elected him to be treasurer. And then Jesus calls him a devil. He didn't say he's like a devil. He said he is a devil. But yet he's walking around like a man. And so Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. All angels in the Bible are men, or they appear as men. So he transforms himself in his natural state. Remember, Satan described in his natural state as Job 41. If we all saw him in his natural state, we'd all faint. So when he makes his presence known to individuals, he will always appear as a knight in shining armor. Okay, young man, that's a transformer. So this counselor, verse 11, who is it? Okay, the word imagination. Often people will say so-and-so has a good imagination. In the Bible, imagination starts off and pretty much remains negative. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, the imaginations of their hearts were evil. Genesis 6 verse 5 and chapter 8 verse 21. So that doesn't mean that anybody has a good imagination, they're evil, but generally if the heart manifests itself, it will be towards that. This one, this Antichrist, verse 11, okay, a type of the Antichrist. The word Antichrist is first found in your Bible in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Hence, those are all prophetic letters. He's called a wicked counselor. Okay, I use it, Isaiah 10, verse 5 for our first cross-reference, so we might run through all of those. Isaiah 10, verse 5. Isaiah was a contemporary with Nahum. Okay, so Isaiah was prophesying to, the 10 northern tribes. And then Nahum was just, threw in there three chapters about Nineveh. Isaiah chapter 9 verse 5, or 10 verse 5, I don't know if it said 9, chapter 10 verse 5, it says, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And you read down through that, okay, that is the Assyrian. Okay, if you look at the first three letters, okay, you'll have some crude comments going with that, and men will talk the Bible. The Assyrian usually has you have you kiss his foot or something like that, like the Pope does. Kiss the calf. Okay, or in Elijah's day, the Lord said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. So this is Assyrian. The Assyrian is a type of the Antichrist. When you run that from verse 5 all the way down to probably verse 23, that's all one section. You got a paragraph mark of 24, and you can read some information about the Antichrist. But here he's called the Assyrian. In verse 6, this is called a hypocritical nation. They're full of hypocrites. And in verse 12, he's the king of Assyria. He's got a high look, proud look. He's just arrogant. I get emails a lot of times where it says one is usually a video or knowledge that Obama fears. I'll tell you, I don't believe the guy fears any of that. He is so arrogant. He is so stuck on himself, and he's just going to march forward no matter what you and I do. Why? God is allowing that. Why? Our nation deserves it. Our nation deserves it. How many of you have heard of the Kinsey Report through the years? Okay, the Kinsey Report, often passed off to be some intellectual study, right? That was nothing but a study by a bunch of sexual predators back in the 50s, sponsored by Indiana University. And if you want to read about that, you can read about that. But that was perverse from the top down. The guy that was promoting that was infatuated with what he was reading, infatuated with Aleister Crowley. And that was funded by our government. That's back in the 50s. And we, of course, know everything's getting better. Okay? And so, there's just a lot out there. I do believe that we would be, I know we are going to be shocked at how evil things are behind the scenes. I know we will be. Okay? And so, the devil knows that he cannot just come right out and do these things, so he's got to deceive Christian by wolves in sheep's clothing. So that's the Assyrian. Chapter 31 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, remember, I skipped over him this morning. Babylon or Iraq came in and conquered, attacked Judah on three different installments. The first time they kidnapped or brought captive the upper, the nobles. That's when Daniel and his three buddies were taken back to Babylon. On the second attack or installment, that's when they took the middle class. That's when Ezekiel and everybody was taken. Ezekiel has some very, very weird things in it. Very strange visions. Starting in chapter 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, you have six, maybe even seven chapters in a row that they are all writing about the devil or the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And in chapter 31, verse 3, he's called the Assyrian. Now, this Assyrian, notice, is a weird one. He was a cedar in Lebanon. That's a different country. Lebanon was known for cedar trees. But when you read verse 3 down to verse 10, notice in verse 9, this cedar tree was in the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. Eden was known to be the nation. Okay, when you go to the Christian bookstores and buy a Christian Bible maps, you're not going to find them that gives you entire land grant for Abraham. They're not going to give that to you. And you'll not find them crossing the Red Sea either, okay, on any of the Christian maps in the Christian bookstores. The entire land grant of Abraham starts at the Nile River in Egypt, probably where the pyramids are, and runs straight east all the way over to the Euphrates River, and then it follows up the Euphrates rivers north and west, and then it comes back down and it forms the shape of a pyramid. Over on the eastern side, that's where the Garden of Eden was. That would be the base just north of that, I think that's the Persian Gulf over there. Okay, and that's where the Garden of Eden was. That entire region was called Eden. Now in Ezekiel 31, verse 3 to 9, you're dealing with a tree of some type in the Garden of Eden that's associated with the Assyrian, which is associated with the devil, which showed up as a serpent wrapped around a tree, tempting Eve. Or unless he showed up as a man walking up to her as a snake in the grass. And hence, if you go back to the Wizard of Oz, because the devil usually advertises his things, you'll see some trees throwing some apples at Dorothy. And so there was a lot of subtle things going on in Hollywood. Hollywood, you know, here's the problem with people watching TV. We watch TV and we think it's spontaneous. Nothing is spontaneous on TV. Every bit of it is planned. Okay, to get us perverted, or the devil has a rule of thumb in the Bible. He has to actually advertise what he is going to do before he does it. And I don't know if that's the Lord's way of it. One thing is informing us. Two is, are we going to pray about it and do something about it as far as prayer? If we don't, then we become accomplices. Why? Because it says in Proverbs that if we forsake the word, we praise the wicked. Okay, and Noah Webster wrote about this years ago. Noah Webster, he was wrong about changing the word of God, but he was right when he made the statement like this, where he said that anybody who attacks the authority of the word of God is accessory to all the crimes that are committed in that nation. And boy, there's a lot of truth in that. That one he got right. So Ezekiel 31, chapter 31, verse 3 to 9, you'll read some very strange things in there. And if you can get these things together, Ezekiel, again, has some very, very strange visions. Very strange visions. And so God really revealed to him a lot of strange things. Okay, let's try another one. Micah chapter 5. Okay, if we're in Nahum, that one we can just go backwards a couple chapters. Micah 5. We're still looking for the Assyrian. He's a type of the Antichrist. Here, the Assyrian is connected with Nimrod. Nimrod was the 13th generation from Adam. Nimrod was a black man, a Hamite, who was in charge of the Tower of Babel. And so you got one world government there, Tower of Babel. You've got all the liberals are all happy and joyous. One world religion, one world government. Well, everybody's happy, blah, blah, blah. Nimrod's in charge. Play the African sex music. Get everybody together and, oh, wah, wah, wah. And the Lord's happy. And the Lord came down and changed all the languages. Micah chapter 5, verse 5. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. I have no idea who that is. Verse 6, and they shall waste the land of Assyria, that's modern day Iran, with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Nimrod would be southern portions down by Saudi Arabia or even by Iraq. And he said, the land of Nimrod and the entrances thereof, thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. So you got that one. In the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this chapter is usually messed up as far as interpretation goes. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. In verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Okay, that day, the day of Christ, in this context, the day of the coming of Jesus Christ, or the rapture, we're going to call it that. Except there come a falling away first, so that is the apostasy that you and I are enduring. The apostasy in the churches, where 98% of the pastors believe that the book in front of them is not the pure Word of God. Okay, and then it says, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. That phrase, son of perdition, is only found one other time in the Bible. And that's when Jesus was praying about the apostles, and he substituted that word, term, for Judas Iscariot. So the context is dealing with the Antichrist, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in a temple of God. Okay, showing himself that he is God. Okay, historically, Titus sat in the Jewish temple and sacrificed a pig, and people think that was the abomination of desolation. Back in 70 AD, Christ came back and the devil was bound. Ha ha ha. Okay, but no, that's about the Antichrist going into the Jewish temple that has not been rebuilt yet, but can be slapped up in just a couple of days because the temple or tabernacle are interchangeable in the Bible, like a circus tent. And they could start the sacrifices very quickly. And when the Antichrist demands the Jews to worship him, and they recognize that, 144,000 Jews reject the Antichrist and accept the Messiah. And when they do that, he says, get them, kill them, grab them, you know, kill them and sacrifice them. And then he will sacrifice a Jewish man in a Jewish temple, and he will flay their skin and eat them and then drink their blood. That's the abomination of desolation. That will be broadcast on your cell phones or people's cell phones, not mine, but it's going to be on the cell phones. And if it's on your cell phone, you're going to be in trouble because if you're sitting there watching it, And so, but it's going to be put on that where people will actually see it worldwide. And so, that's the abomination of desolation. And if you drop down to verse 8, it says, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." The word wicked, uppercase W there. So the entire context is dealing with the Antichrist. Okay, and a lot of times when we think of Antichrist, it's obviously against Christ, but the Antichrist will be, by the religious people, thought to be the Christ. Sinclair Lewis said years ago, now Sinclair Lewis was not a fine man, but he did get something right, because even a blind squirrel finds an acorn once in a while. And Sinclair Lewis said this, "When fascism comes to America, it will be wrapped in a flag carrying a cross." And that is absolutely true. And what was it during Hurricane Katrina when the local authorities went house to house and confiscated the guns when the people were not cooperating? They went to the churches and got the preachers to get the people to cooperate. Well, if they come to this church and ask this preacher, I would say, "I will go with you and collect the guns, and then we'll, of course, dispose of them at our wishes and bring them here and then pass them out." Okay? But that's how it's going to be done. The Antichrist, isn't it amazing? The established fundamental faith of Jesus' day called Jesus Christ Beelzebub. And the established, conservative, fundamental religion of the tribulation time period will call the Antichrist the Messiah. Man gets it just cattywampus. Okay, so the wicked. And then it says, "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So Nahum got to see some of those things way before the time. And so he's writing about this burden, about this vision in the book of Nahum, and he's using the historical destruction of Nineveh, and the Lord is throwing in some doctrine for the tribulation time period. He's called a wicked counselor. Nahum chapter 1, verse 11. Then he says this, "Thus saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more." Okay, the "thee" looks like he's talking to the Jews, I'm not certain. But the idea of being cut down. Okay, that idea of being cut down is mentioned in James chapter 1 about the wicked or the ungodly are like the grass. Okay, it's like the flower of the grass, the dandelion. And so a lawnmower is typology of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to thresh men. A combine. A combine is a machine that portrays the second coming of Jesus Christ. Where you have the seed gathered in the grain tank, that would be the believers gathered. Okay, and then the sickle comes in and he cuts down ungodly. And then it goes through the combine, through the straw walker, and the wind bloweth the chaff away. So here we have man's devices that are portraying Bible, and they don't even recognize it. The Bible is a fascinating book, how it just infiltrates into every realm, but people are blind to these things. Why are they blind to it? Because they don't want to see it. They just don't want to see it. Verse 13 is a positive one for the nation of Israel. He says, "For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder." So the yoke and bonds, the slavery, that's what governments do. That's how they operate. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. And then verse 14, "And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods," lowercase g, "will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave, for thou art vile." Okay, that word vile, you take the E at the end, put it at the beginning, you have evil. You take the word evil and put it on a mirror, and you look at it the other way around, and it looks like the word live. And then if you jumble up the letters, it comes to the word veil, V-E-I-L. Thou art vile. Now, here's an interesting thing about this word. And, of course, this is looking at the Bible from an American viewpoint. If you go to Ezekiel 32, verse 5 and 6, people who are vile don't call themselves vile. Obviously, because that gives them away. Now, I thought this was kind of interesting. In Ezekiel 32, if we get our bearings on the context, verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. So, would that not be logical to be the millennium? If a king is ruling in righteousness. Isaiah 32, did I say the right thing? Isaiah 32. What did I say, Ezekiel? Okay. Isaiah. I thought it was kind of confusing out there. Isaiah 32. Are you cheating over there? Okay, she's cheating. Oh, okay. That's fine. Okay, Ezekiel 32 verse... Isaiah 32 verse 1. I got Ezekiel in my brain. Isaiah 32, verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Okay, so we're dealing with the millennial time period. So what occurs before the millennial time period? Verse 5, the vile person shall be no more called liberal. So if somebody in political office calls himself liberal, why don't they just be honest and say, I'm vile? Now, that's a fun little one right there, isn't it? Nor the churl shall said to be bountiful, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. Oh, I thought they were helping them out. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. I thought that was just interesting. So a vile person, okay, so that's that would be the political stance, I guess you could say, of the Antichrist. Okay, the graven image and a molten image. Okay, so we know images. The number one sin the Bible talks about more than anything is graven images, idols, idolatry. Okay, and for the born-again believer, we know that an idol is nothing, according to 1 Corinthians 8, but that doesn't mean I'm going to bring one in my house for two basic reasons. Testimony's sake, three basic reasons. Testimony's sake, too cheap, I'm not going to buy one. Okay, and because devils can attach themselves to idols as a magnet. It's like a draw. And so when a person goes to a foreign country and buys a fat little Buddha and brings it home, it could, I'm not saying they all do, but it could be a magnet for unclean spirits. Even some of the, years ago, even the Cabbage Patch dolls. People would pray, other cultures would pray over these things, and I've read accounts of some people where the child was affected spiritually by this doll. Why? Because people can pray over these things from another culture, and that can travel with it. We had a Tasmanian devil necklace was given to one of our daughters, small daughters, and she started behaving. Not something was going on. So we Tasmanian devil. Think about that, you know. So we booted that out of the house, cleansed the house, and everything went back to normal. So, yes, I think we would be surprised how much the world... Now, if you get into the alternative medicine, you'll see that the New Age movement is very closely connected with alternative medicine, but that doesn't mean we still don't learn from it. But it is also very closely connected with traditional medicine, if not more. You know, people just don't think about that. You know, people are opposed to certain things, you know... Marijuana and all that stuff, not that I'm planning on smoking any, but I'm opposed more so to Ritalin and Prozac, mind-altering drugs. And that's a subject that is never mentioned when you have a mass shooting, is the medication that these people are on. Okay, and so it's amazing how, and this idea of the devil where he's going to use sorcery. Sorcery is a form, part of drugs, be they legal, be they illegal. If you would try Revelation 13, this idea of the Antichrist and his power and images and statues and idols. The devil always seems to mark his territory like a dog marks his territory. And this is his way of getting worship. And so you're going to find in political structures and even in church structures, especially the older churches like Presbyterian or Methodist or whatnot, you will find little statues or some monuments that will be demonic. Okay, you go to any cemetery and you see the obelisk there. Okay, those are all demonic things. Revelation 13, the one of the powers the Antichrist will be able to do is to give life to an image. Revelation 13, verse 13. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, so he can bring lightning down and strike a man dead, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And people just underestimate Satan, the power he has. If Michael the archangel, before Calvary, when Michael the archangel, whenever Michael shows up, he's always beating somebody up. So he is the number one strong angel in the Bible. When he showed up to be the invasion of the body snatchers, to snatch Moses' body out of the sepulcher because God wanted it out of there, I don't know why, I have no idea why, but he shows up to get that body, Satan shows up. And they have a conversation. And Michael the archangel limited himself to saying to the devil, "The Lord rebuke you." That's what he limited himself to. "The Lord rebuke you." If that's what Michael did, who should we rely upon? It's Jesus Christ. And so then he took the body of Moses. Nobody knew where his sepulcher was. And that body's coming back, with Moses in that body, and then he's going to be one of the two witnesses of the tribulation time period. So the devil has power. He has power to create or give life. What he cannot do is he cannot create life from dust. He cannot do that. He can manipulate elements back and forth, but he cannot create it out of nothing like the Lord God did. If you go back to Egypt and look at the contest between Moses and the prophets or the priest of Pharaoh, you'll see that they mimicked everything Moses did until they got to the lice coming out of dust, and that was portraying the creation, and that was the limit. But they do have extreme power. And they have healing abilities to deceive people. They have abilities to tell people the truth, to deceive them. And people highly, very, very much over, they do not recognize how subtle and how powerful Satan is. So Nahum chapter 1 verse 4, he says, "I will make thy grave and thou art vile." Isaiah chapter 14 writes about that when the Antichrist is thrown down into hell where he gets fired. And then the kings of the earth look at him and are shocked with him. Verse 15, this is the last positive, really true positive verse in the book. And this verse is cited or partially referenced by the Apostle Paul in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off." Okay, again, that is the Antichrist. So, the idea of the Antichrist being cut off, cut down like a lawnmower, okay, that is when Revelation 19 says the Jews will sing and glorify the Lord in heaven. The solemn feasts are those feasts of the Jewish feasts, the Jewish holidays. Okay, and then verse 15, the first half, the good tidings. Okay, we know that to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ that allows one to have peace in their heart. In this context, the good tidings will be the good tidings or the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel Jesus preached about. Matthew 4:23, Matthew 24:14. The gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where your Messiah is going to be king. And it says, "How beautiful of the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." And this is the only time there will be world peace, when Jesus Christ is the king on earth. United Nations got nothing to do with it. In fact, he's going to torch them with one match. And the sooner the better. Okay, so that's chapter 1. We'll stop there. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And help us to understand it better and better. And Lord, of course, I do pray you'd help Hyde right now. I pray you'd give her a peace in her heart, a calmness in her spirit. And help us, Lord, to accept whatever you choose to do. I pray you'd bless Ash too at this time. And I just pray you'd really draw close and give them a comfort and a peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.